who we are in you. I pray for those who are here, Lord God, that do not know you, that have not been searching after you. Father, I pray today that you would touch them in a way that they would begin their journey to learn of your love for them and their love back for you. God, we ask that you would guide and lead this service entirely. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead, have a seat. Ask you to get your Bibles out or your Bible apps open. You look in your worship guide, there's a place there for you to take some notes. And a Bible, if you brought one, awesome. If you didn't, we'll hand them out. So you can keep that if that's the only one you have. And then something to write with. You should be set really well there. I want to give you just a quick update. Two weekly emails ago, I mentioned something about it, but let me just kind of verbally tell you, most of you know that we had an amazing moment in the life of the High Point Church when you pledged $1.9 million towards a building. It was very exciting. What we've been doing to this point is we have been, one, soliciting lending options. We have been putting together financial statements, and we are inquiring of lending institutions, would they be willing to become a partner with us? And so that process takes a little bit of time, as you might imagine, and particularly in light of the financial fund that happened several years ago, banks are very leery about lending to churches. And so I can tell you they're going to look at the amount that we pledge, and they're going to look at how much has been coming in. So thank you for the faithfulness. Please keep that up so they'll continue to see our track record. Also, we are exploring the possibility of selling off 6 to 8 acres at the north end of the property that might be developed that we could use actually for construction proceeds. And so I'm going to ask you, please be in prayer about that. I have cautious optimism about it, but just continue to pray for that. God has been doing some neat things, and it's just been kind of cool to watch this. I could go on about that, but please continue to pray about that. Okay, so that's just a quick update. We'll post that stuff on the website so you can stay up to speed as well that way. And then only one other thing is it's kind of hot in here. You guys mind if I'm just a little hot. I just need to kind of, let me just kind of take this off. Let me tell you why I did this, all right? One, this is how I roll, okay? You have to understand, I'm a Vikings fan, so the fact that I have this on, I'm betraying my brethren, all right? But I like to poke fun. I want to poke the bear here today. I want to get you fired up. I know you Seahawks, you're fired up people, which is awesome. But I thought I'd just wear this just to kind of poke some fun at you. I hope this doesn't distract you the rest of the time you're here, all right? So work with me on this. But let's, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go back to our roots. Maybe you've heard that expression before. I imagine you have. Maybe you've said that expression. You've used that expression. I got to go back to my roots. And that expression has been used politically. It has been used athletically. It's been used financially. It's been used in a lot of different ways. Well, today we're going to use it spiritually. You see, today what we're going to do, and I think it's really important as we kick off this new church year, is we need to kind of go back to our roots. And when someone says that, what they're saying is they're saying, I've kind of drifted. I've kind of gotten away from who I am and where I've come from. And there's a healthy process of going back to your roots. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to go back to our roots because we have a wonderful spiritual heritage. Our ancestors and their faithfulness in a small town called Jerusalem, had they not been, who knows, whether we here in South Hill, Puyallup, Spanaway Lake, or Spanaway, Graham, you name it, would we know who Jesus is? And so we're going to go back to our roots this morning. To kind of do that, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to get your Bibles open to the table of contents. And we're going to look at a fair amount of scripture. We're not going to look at all that I'm going to suggest that you go back and look to later. So if you'll write some of the references down, we won't read them all, but I think it'll be healthy for you to go back and read them yourselves. But look in our table of contents. You have your Old Testament, New Testament. I want you to find the book of Matthew. It's the very first book of the New Testament. And let's turn to Matthew. You'll be at chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to please turn till you get to chapter 16. To the Christ followers in here. I don't know that God could have taken a bigger risk than choosing the church, not a building, but the people, to be his ambassadors, to be his earthly representatives, to be his diplomats in a foreign world. I mean, he risked, that's, to those of us in here who are Christ followers, that's you and that's me. And for that reason, and many others, we hold great worth and value to him. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care the negative self-talk that you continue to support your mind with. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been created in the image of God. And he has called you out to be an ambassador, to be a diplomat, to be a representative of him, of God Almighty. And when we collectively come together and do that, nothing, Jesus said, not even the powers of hell can stop and defeat that. And so I thought it would be helpful to start this new church year by going back to our roots. And I want you to ask yourself as we go through this, say, has the church drifted? Have I drifted to the Christ follower? To those of you up here who are not Christ followers, I suspect that you've seen the church drift and you've seen Christians drift. And because of that drift, it's confused you. It's hurt you. It's turned you away. And so you're here today, either one, because you're just being a good spouse. And you don't want to be here. But I am so thankful you're here today. And my prayer has been and will be, because I can actually talk to you at the same time that I simultaneously pray, and I'm praying for you, that your heart will be overwhelmed by the love of God. And you'll recognize our roots. Now, we may have drifted, but our intention is to get back. So that's my hope and prayer. So what I want to do, and I'm going to be quick in some places, and we'll take a little bit more time in others, but I want to go back to our roots. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to write down about our roots is that the church began with a confession and with a command. And I want to look at the confession in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Look at the confession. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades, or hell, will not overcome it. That is where the church began. It was with that confession, that statement in which Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. So what we believe is the church, and where we started, was that we realize that Jesus, in the eyes of many people, is a different person. He's a humanitarian. He's a spiritual teacher. He's a great leader. But Jesus accepted Messiah. Jesus is Savior. And so the church, to the church, he is the only Savior. He is the only way to get right with God, to be forgiven and be in right relationship with God. So the church began with a confession. And then I want us to look at the command. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28. So you got a few chapters. Let's kind of turn over there. Matthew chapter 28. We've seen the confession. Now here's the command. Verse 18. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus gives the command. The command is to make disciples. But he prefaces that command. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And Jesus is the only person who could say that. Because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And then he was crucified. And then he came back from the dead. And because he conquered sin and death, God gave him authority. All authority. Over heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying to his church, you're going to need this. To be my representative, to be my diplomat, you're going to need this. You're going to need to know that I have all authority over all of heaven and all of earth. Everything that happens, good and bad, I have authority over all of that. I'm running this thing. Now go out, he says. Go and make disciples. He gives the church its purpose. And for those of us who are Christ followers, because we make up the church, our purpose is been given through the command to go and make disciples. Now, I want us to turn. You got a few books we're going to pass here. So you're in Matthew. Go past Mark. Hey, Mark, Luke, see Luke, and John. Get past John, and I want you to get the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And you're going to be, I want you to look at chapter 1 in the book of Acts. So in going back to our roots, we see that the church began with a confession and it began with a command. Now, secondly, and this is worth writing down, is the church was given a power or given power and a plan. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We're given power and we're given a plan. Chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they being the disciples, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the first thing he says, and this is important to understand, he says, you're going to receive power. This is not going to be human effort. It requires much more than that. You're going to need something supernatural. You're going to need the very presence, my very presence inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit to empower you. But what does it say to empower you to do what? What does it say? To be what? To be witnesses. We have to understand that. We want power for a lot of things. And the Holy Spirit does give us power to overcome temptation, to overcome sin. We do have the power to do that. And we leverage that. We hold to that. We hope for that. But we have explicitly here Jesus saying, you're going to be given power to be a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness testifies to what he or she has seen, to what he or she has experienced. It's something public, not to be held privately. He says, you're going to receive power. And then he gives a plan. He says, here's how I want you to work this. He goes, in Jerusalem, that's where they were locally. Then he says, in Judea, that's the area outside. Think it's almost like he says, in Puyallup, in Pierce County. But then he says, Samaria. Samaria wasn't really a concentric circle greater than Judea. Samaria was an enemy to Judea. You see, Jewish people hated Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were sellouts. And what Jesus is saying is that my mission, the journey I'm sending you on as the church to be my diplomats, to be my representatives, it's global in scope and geography, but it's global in emotion and feeling for people you hate. And so we have been given here the power, the Spirit of God inside us, but we've been given a plan. This is something that's purposeful. It's something that's intentional. It's not just something that we just kind of walk through life just haphazardly. No, Jesus had a plan, and it was to be carried out. Now, I want you to turn a few chapters over to Acts chapter 4, because what I want to do now is, and this, to me, is the most powerful part of today, maybe. Now we're going to really see our roots on display. And the third thing I want you to write down, and we're going to read this, is the church's roots. They are conviction and they are courage. Our spiritual ancestors, your spiritual heritage and mine, began in the book of Acts. I'm going to read to you quite a bit. Just follow along with me if you would. It'll be up on the screen, but we're going to be in chapter 4. And just follow along with me as I read this. Peter and John have been sent out because Jesus said, go. He didn't say, hang around and wait. He said, go. And so they have gone, and they have begun to talk about their faith and the kingdom of God to people who are hostile to that. And it was raising eyebrows of those who were against them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. Because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. In other words, the religious elite did not like this. After that, they had Peter and John stand before men. They asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. This Jesus is a stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. And skip down to verse 18. So they called them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, go to chapter 5. Peter and John continue. Verse 18. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. They went right back to where they were when the religious establishment and leadership heard where they were and arrested them from where they were speaking about Jesus. And what do? There's a jailbreak, and they go right back to the place where they were. Now skip down to verse 25. Someone came and reported to them being the religious establishment, look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the top temple complex and teaching the people. Then the commander went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And lastly, turn to verse 40. Verse 40 says, after they called the apostles and had them flogged. I don't know if you know what flog means, but they were whipped with straps that had embedded in it stone and sharp objects that would break the skin. You can only imagine what that would be like. After they called the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. I don't know how you read this, but rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That is our heritage. Those are our spiritual ancestors. That is why we're here today. And we have a church called High Point Church, and we know of a Savior named Jesus. Now I'm asking you, in light of going back to our roots, has the church drifted? But more importantly, have you drifted away from what our roots are? Because we have, every Christ follower in this room and every Christ follower outside of the city of Jerusalem has our spiritual ancestors that we're reading about here to thank for the very faith that we have. As a pastor, what I have seen in Christ followers and in myself at times, let me say this. I have seen the full meal deal. I have seen followers of Jesus who understand the church isn't a building, it's people. And church isn't something they attend, it's something they are. And they go to God's word and they learn about who they are and who God is by studying God's word. And they serve the people of God. They serve outside the church to help other people. They understand that their money and their time is not theirs, it's God's. And they invite people into the presence of God. I know there are people. I've seen them. But I've also seen people who, they believe. And they occasionally pray, mostly in the car when they're driving to work. They have their Christian music going. And that's mostly they're following Jesus. I've seen people who are Sunday morning people. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, they heard it say, go to church. And they think church is something that you attend, not something that you are. I've seen people who have a lot of great intentions. They understand, they're convicted, they feel the weight of realizing, yes, I want to be that person, but their execution really stinks. And it's because they're distracted by worldly stuff. They're distracted by recreation. They're distracted by entertainment. They're distracted by vacations. Now, am I saying those things are wrong? No, not at all. They're blessings from God, but what happens is the vacations and the entertainment and the recreation become their God. I've said this before, and most likely I'm saying it, this is the funny thing, but I'll say it again. But most likely the people need to hear probably aren't here. There are some people. You're not spiritually mature enough to own a camper. You're not spiritually mature enough to have a vacation home. You're just not. Because the moment you get it, you're going to be gone. And that's going to become your God. Now, that's not everybody. There are people who can do both. And I'm thankful for that. But that's just from my observation. Those are people that I see. I see people who want to be and think that what Christianity is, it's about being a better you. It's about being a good you, you know, polite and kind and nice. I see people who think that Christ following is something that they keep very private and personal. And life kind of becomes about sin management. It's about managing faults and struggles. That's what, but it's private. It's to me, it's close. I'm not out publicly. I'm not really concerned about the other person. I'm just kind of managing my own deal. I've seen people that are Christ followers that are content, and they're kind of like, I'm good enough. You know, right where I am, what I'm doing, I'm good enough. It's almost as if I've arrived. I'm good enough. And lastly, I've seen those who have been a Christian for a long time, And the truth of it is, you're bored. You're bored. You're like, I just feel like I've peaked. I feel like, man, I'm just going through the motions, and I believe, and I'm just really bored. How did Jesus describe what a Christ follower looks like? We've looked at our roots. I've given you some thoughts about my own observations as a pastor, and my observations have included the people that I've encountered and my own shortcomings and struggles. But what does Jesus, how does he describe what a follower looks like? And what I did to kind of, what I'm going to share with you is, I went through and I read through the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what I looked for, there's a lot of, Jesus has a lot to say about our private, personal, inner life. And it's very, very important. Very, very important. But what I wanted to look for, what my eyes were looking for was, where does Jesus talk about what happens outside of us? What does our public life look like? Because the private, personal life, very, very important. And the public life means nothing if the private, personal life isn't right. But I was curious about what is the public life look like? And I'm going to give you some verses. Write them down. We won't have a chance to read them, but I would like for you to revisit them with each point and observation that I make from that study of the Gospels. The first one has to do with the inner life being very, very important, but what Jesus says about Christ following, the first thing is, it's got to be about a new you, not a better you. And by new, I mean morally new. When people hear me say it's got to be about a new you, they think, well, that means I got to change my personality. I got to change my temperament. No. That's what Jesus wants to do is, he wants to change what motivates you inside. He wants to take the selfishness out and put selflessness in and watch it manifest itself and work through your personality and your temperament and your likes and your skills. It's not throwing away the whole thing. It's brand new. It's got to be a new you, not a made over you. Because in John chapter 3, he says, unless you're born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Born again means to be a new you, not a better you. And the only way to be born again is you realize that you start to sense your brokenness, and you realize, I need a savior. I cannot save myself. And that's when you turn to Jesus, who lived a perfect life in your place and then died so that you could be forgiven by God if you put your faith and trust in him. And you're birthed and a new you happens, and God begins to do something amazing in your life. Secondly, I saw that Christ described Christ following this way. It's a going to people, not a waiting for them to come to you. It's about going. Jesus, we read it already, Jesus commanded the disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you. Think about that for a minute. Jesus certainly didn't mean, go and tell the disciples, teach them everything I've commanded you except this last command I'm giving you. You see, when Jesus says, go and teach them everything that I've commanded you, and you're teaching them to make disciples, that means it's all on us. Every one of us as followers of Christ, we have the same command upon us, and that is that we are commanded to make disciples. To make disciples in our homes, mom and dad. To make disciples in every opportunity that we have in the church, through our small groups, through teaching in Kids Zone, in student ministry, up here, we have that opportunity. There's no way that Jesus was sharing that command when he said, teach them everything except this one. It's for all of us, and it's to be a witness. We read about being a witness. And witnesses, they speak of what they've seen and experienced. And so we share our Jesus story with other people. But we also tell them that there is a Jesus story that God wants them to be a part of as well. So that's really, really important. And here's another hard statement, but I believe it's something that you need to think about and reflect on. Most of you, Christ followers, you hang around Christ followers too much. Your life is spent, too many hours are spent hanging around other Christians. We go out we're commanded to go out. Thirdly, in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 10, Jesus referred to us as being salt and light. And when you think about salt and light, salt was a preservative, but it was also something that made something taste better. It was something that was to be out. Light is certainly something that illuminates. Light is no good when it's covered up. And so we have to recognize that as Christ followers, we've been called to a public life, not a private one. We're to live our lives loving on people sacrificially and selflessly living for other people. We're to live our lives in front of others as salt and as light. And in Matthew chapter 10, when you read it, this is, feel the weight of this statement Jesus is saying. He says, everyone who denies me, or everyone who confesses me before God, I will confess before God. But everyone who denies me before the Father, everyone who denies me before other people, I will deny before the Father as well. I mean, that's a weighty statement. Jesus is putting the weight and the importance down on our public lives being lived out in front of others as Jesus's ambassador, as his representative, as the people of God created in the image of God. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, remember Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. As Christ followers, and this, to our Western mindset, we cannot and we do not want to hear this. I have had people leave this church because I say this. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, it comes with suffering and with sacrifice. There's just no way around that. That is how the church began. It is the heritage and legacy of our church. It is what we have been called to. Jesus said this. He said, and this is in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Jesus said this. He says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Jesus wasn't covering anything up. He wasn't doing a bait and switch. He even said, count the cost before you follow me. He says, a king always looks at how big the army that he's about to fight is before he goes into battle. Someone who's building a tower always considers, what's it going to take us to build a tower? Because it's embarrassing to have a half-built tower, and it's embarrassing to go to war and not be ready. And I'm just laying it out. Here it is, and this is hard. We have to understand our culture has shaped Christianity to try and be both convenient and comfortable and the way, the truth, and life at the same time. And Jesus said, I am calling you to follow me. And it will be a journey that will involve suffering and sacrifice. That is our legacy. That is our heritage. Lastly, let's look at, up on the screen, Luke chapter 14. One of the more controversial things Jesus has said, if I haven't already shared a couple already, Luke chapter 14, listen to what he said to his followers. Verse 25, now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not saying we have to hate family members. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying, and we have to understand, we got to go back to the Middle East. We have to understand how they spoke and the way that they used idiomatic phrases. What Jesus is saying is because when your love for me is compared to anybody else, it looks like hate. In other words, your focus of me, your commitment to me, must stand so high above your commitment to anything else or anybody else that when compared, it almost looks like you hate them. That is what Jesus is calling us to be, that the focus of our lives is on him and the kingdom. Now that, he wants him, Jesus, and his kingdom to be the hub of our lives and not a spoke? Is he the hub of your life? Does everything that you do revolve around and mindful of that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? You are an ambassador, a diplomat, a representative of Almighty God who has been sent out. Does that resonate with you? Does it resonate with me? Does it reflect the rhythm of your life? And to this, we receive these incredible benefits, and God blesses us amazingly when we follow Jesus. Because it almost sounds like, well, man, why would anyone want to do that? Where's the benefits in that? To those of you who are Christ followers, we could testify first and foremost to the love that overwhelmed us and the shame and guilt that was just ripped away from us because Jesus died for us. That was the level of love that God had for us and Jesus for us, that we are loved that much and that Jesus died so that God would forgive us so that we don't have to walk around with guilt and shame. And we've been given meaning and purpose. Why are we here? Why are we breathing? What's our purpose in life? It is as a representative of God to live out a godly life. It's an incredible journey. It's wonderful in terms of the meaning and purpose and self-esteem that it offers. We're given peace. I remember when I became a follower of Jesus, I felt like all the pressure in life to be this and to be that just kind of was lifted off of me because Jesus says, I've got a plan for you. I've got this. I can do this. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And I've had some challenging times in my life as both a follower of Jesus and a pastor of his people. But I wouldn't change it for a moment. The benefits far outweigh the cost, especially when you measure it eternally. Now, why do we do this? Why does and at High Point, what we try to do in our own terms, the way we try to go back to our roots and represent that is we say that we're aiming to know Jesus and make him known. And we use aim as something that will help us to remember that what we're trying to, is what we talked about here, is we're trying to encapsulate that into three phrases, and that is that we want to activate our faith, that we want to impact our world, and we want to multiply disciples. Now, why do we do that? Because God loves people, and we've been entrusted and sent out to love on God's people. But also because he deserves nothing less than our very best, to honor him in the way that he asks of us to live. And so we try to live out that by aiming. We try to keep that out in front of you. As a matter of fact, I would invite you, please, if you're not a part of a church and High Point seems to be sitting right with you, then by all means, please, become a part of the church family. I mean, we're supposed to have High Point 101 this coming Sunday, but I'm going to be in Texas with my family at the funeral of my brother-in-law. And so we moved it 1 week to the Sunday afterwards. I hope that didn't mess your schedule up too much, but please come, become a part of the church family. We'll talk about it on the 24th. But for this week, may I challenge you in this way? To activate your faith, I want to challenge you by inviting someone to the Monster Mash. We're going to have the Monster Mash again. It's coming at the end of October. I don't know if you remember it from last year, but we were overrun, which was awesome. But here's a chance for you to invite someone who's far away from God. Get it on the calendar early. We're going to have a lot of fun again. I mean, we had a DJ. It was awesome what we had going on. Giving out candy, having games. It was a blast for the families. We want to serve the families. So please invite somebody to come that's far away from God. Activate your faith that way. Secondly, to impact our world, what we said earlier was participate in some way in hurricane relief. Let's help those who need help in a big time way right now to make a difference. And then thirdly is we want to multiply disciples. And my challenge for you is to get connected. In your worship guide, you'll see that there's a small group handbook in there. Next Sunday is sign up for small groups. Please, please get connected that way. Take a look at that and consider this week which group you'll sign up for next week. But that's a way that you can multiply disciples that you can speak into and share your experiences in the lives of others, and they can in your life and help you each grow as followers of Jesus. And then lastly, today in particular, we're going to highlight our Kids Zone ministry. Please consider serving in a wonderful ministry where you can invest and speak in the lives of these little people who are one day going to grow up to be big people. And we want to get the roots of our spiritual heritage deep down inside of them at an early age. Or you can serve somewhere else. We need help in all places. If you're not serving somewhere, just put on the back of your Connect card, call me. I'll serve where needed. Look, give us that opportunity as well. But there's the challenge as we aim to know Jesus and make him known. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us. We thank you for the high calling. And Lord, we thank you for our spiritual ancestry, for our roots, for the courage and conviction, whose courage and conviction in all likelihood contributed to the message of Jesus making its way even to here. Father, we pray and ask for your blessing the remainder of this time in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is we are going to take up an offering. This offering is for our members. It's for our regular attendees. If you're visiting, please do not feel any obligation. As the baskets are passed by, though, would you put your Connect card in there? And let us know whatever decision you might be making or whatever prayer request we can be praying for you or whatever help.